22. Well, it's a joy to be with you. We certainly enjoyed having your pastor with us in December. He preached for us in chapel for one day. He was scheduled to preach for two. And the snow and the sleet and the mess was coming this way. And so we decided we'd go ahead and let him go so he could get back over the mountain. I've been over that mountain a few times. And we wanted to be sure that he got back safely so that you folks wouldn't think ill of us. So we let him get back on the road, but we certainly enjoyed our time together, our time of fellowship and his ministry in chapel. Whenever I'm around Brother Jenkins, I enjoy calling him Dr. Jenkins, just to poke at him a little bit. I like it when they have a title like that and they don't like to be called that. You know, you have some people, they can like that, that's the only thing they want to be called, you know. Yeah, I just like brother, that's just fine for me. But I like it because, see, I'm not a doctor, I'm not even a nurse. So I can just have a little fun with him about that. But I appreciate the waters that the Lord has allowed both of us to pass through. And I want you to know that we're both very humbled by the responsibilities that we have too. And we both covet your prayers. And I know you pray for your pastor. And I hope that you'll pray for us at Ambassador Baptist College. What a joy it is to be with you tonight. We got to see Brother Lashley before he headed out to preach. And I thank the Lord so much for his faithfulness through the years as well. Ezekiel chapter number 22, I'd like to begin reading in verse number 26. Ezekiel 22, verse number 26. The Bible says, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They've put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully." And then a very familiar verse, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." When we come to verse number 30, ladies and gentlemen, it is a familiar verse, but I'm afraid that many people are not aware of the context of that verse. And you'll find the majority of the message tonight based on the context of that verse before we make the appeal of verse number 30. I was saved at the Turner's Creek Baptist Church in Yadkinville, North Carolina, about the age of 12. I started riding a church van about the age of 10. And it was at that point in my life I was introduced to that thing called children's church or junior church. And I enjoyed it so much. We would get in there and we would learn all kinds of songs. And I must admit, they were a little bit different than what we would sing in the auditorium. Could you imagine Brother Seaman saying, "All right, let's stand together and sing, I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." Could you imagine Brother Seaman standing up and saying, "Let's sing the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me, I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E." But those are the songs that we sang. We would sing that song about the Bible. And you know what's interesting, Brother Jenkins? We had more sense in junior church than liberal churches do. And that we would sing that the Bible was the Word of God. We would sing those songs, but once a month, they would take us up to the adult service. And they would scatter the informants throughout all of us, bus kids and all. And they would scatter where any adult would be within an ear reach of us, where they could take our ear and pinch it if we misbehaved in the service. And we would stand up at the beginning of the service and we would sing songs that were totally foreign to me anyway, not being raised in church. And one song would be a song like, stand up for Jesus. I can still see S.D. Parker standing behind the pulpit leading us together out of the old green hymnal. He would announce the number, we would fumble to find it, and all of a sudden I'm stuck with a dilemma. I see four stretches of lines underneath all of these black dots, and I have no idea what any of it means. And I listen to the people beside of me, and singing that song, I'd sing it just like this. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. I just hum my way through the rest of the song. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know the longer I live, and especially in the day in which we live, the more importance I see to that song, Stand Up for Jesus. Folks, when you read the Bible, you know what you find? You find that God always allows situations to arise, and God wants to raise up men to work and to serve in those situations. Whether it's in the Old Testament or whether it's the New. We gather today in our conversations and we talk about how wicked the day is. And ladies and gentlemen, I concede the fact it is very wicked. But I am convinced that there are young people in this room this evening that God wants to call to stand up for Jesus. I'm convinced that there are moms and dads in your workplace. Instead of cowering, God wants you to be a gospel witness. He wants you to be a faithful testimony. The day and time in which we live, God wants you to stand. And we find the dilemma in Ezekiel's day. God looking across a nation, looking for somebody to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge, but I found none. My question to you tonight is this: why was that? I'm committed to this fact. I believe that the very same reasons that the people didn't stand in Ezekiel's day are the very same reasons that people aren't standing in 2010. And I want to invite you to look with me tonight at the context. The first thing I want you to see is what I call a lack of discernment. We're going to find that among three groups of people. We're going to see it mentioned among the priests, amongst the princes, and amongst the prophets. A lack of discernment. I remember as a kid, I would go out and do something, and for lack of a better way to describe it, it was stupid. And I would go do something and I'd come back before the tribunal. I'd stand before my dad and he'd look at me and he'd say, "Son, why did you do that?" And I answered just like many of you when you were kids. I said, "I don't know." And I remember my dad would look at me and even with a sixth grade education, he would shake his head, look down, and this is what he would tell me. I could hear it as if it were yesterday. He'd say, "Son, you ain't got a lick of sense." Why? Because I'd go out and do something crazy. But I want you to know, we live in a world today that has no sense whatsoever. Folks, when the Bible tells us in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Do you understand that? In Isaiah's day, the things that were good, they were calling them bad. The things that were bad, they were being exalted as good. Now listen, I'm not telling you anything new. Is that not happening in our country today? Homosexuality being proclaimed as an alternate lifestyle when God calls it an abomination. The immorality of Hollywood running rampant through television sets, and people say it's good entertainment when God says it's wicked. And we find, ladies and gentlemen, that that is what's happening in our day and time. A man can stand for God and be ridiculed. You watch it on any scene of the public setting, and that's exactly what you find. That's the day in which we live. God's looking down among us tonight, and He's saying, "You know what? I'm looking for a Psalm 1:1 person. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." God's looking for some young men here tonight with discernment. God is looking for moms and dads here tonight with a discernment of the times and an understanding of how they need to live. And I want to show you among these three groups tonight how they each lack discernment. Number one, the priests. Notice with me again verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. Now folks, might I say this of anybody that knew what was right in Israel, I propose to you it was the priests. The priests were studied in the ceremonial law. The priests were very much acquainted with the things that would be holy or set apart unto God. Of anybody that needed not to be reckless, we would say the priests. It wasn't a matter that the priests were ignorant. It was a matter that the priests had let that which was holy become common to them. You want to know why we don't experience revival in a widespread way? Because holiness is a lost term. Holiness is something that is cast to the side. I'll guarantee you one thing, if a lot of these television preachers would preach on holiness like they do love and mercy, they'd lose their crowd. You say, are you against preaching a love? No, I'm not. Hey, I'm glad for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. My friend, I'm glad for the mercy of God, and I'm glad that God tonight is rich in mercy, so rich that saving every person in this room would not even begin to exhaust His supply of mercy. But my friend, in the house of God, among the people of God, we have lost a sense of holiness, and they broke the law. It was no longer important to them. Folks, I believe for revival to sweep through these mountains of Tennessee, I believe for something to overtake our Bible preaching churches in America, it takes people in the pew like you and people behind the pulpit like me to have a renewed awareness of the holiness of God. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, there is none holy as the Lord, there is none beside thee. Leviticus 19 verse 2, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Sometimes I talk to people and they say, well, you know what, Brother Beal, that is in the Old Testament. Well, let me quote from the New. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and following. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, ye be ye holy, for I am holy. Why was it that the priests did not stand for God? Because they lost sight of the holiness of God. They would rather go with the world than to be different and to be a set apart, sanctified people. Now I know that we could look at the crowd in Hollywood tonight and we could scream of how they've propagated wickedness. And by the way, there is such a boldness among the crowd, the wicked crowd today, is there not? They boldly proclaim it. They stand up and shout, and they'll just shout as loud as they can so that they'll be heard. But I'm going to tell you, I don't believe it's the problem over on the West Coast out there in Hollywood that's killing us. I believe it's the apathy that's eating us alive in our churches, and that we've lost sight of God's holiness. And His things have become common. That happens when we come haphazardly to a Sunday night service as if to have a social activity rather than to worship God. When we treat this book with disrespect and we throw it to the side rather than treating it as a precious possession. I believe that many times we make the same mistake as the priests. Young people, I want to encourage you to do something with your vocabulary tonight. If in your vocabulary you use the phrase, oh my, and then you use the word God or some form of it, remember that God is holy. And don't take His name in vain, because you'll not be held guiltless. The Bible says holy and reverend is His name. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid that we have a younger generation in our churches that know nothing of the holiness of God. And we parents are to blame. But notice in verse 26, it says they've put no difference between the holy and the profane. Let me tell you, there's a movement that's killing our churches today. It's called a church growth movement. You say, preacher, are you against church growth? I'm not against church growth as long as it's the right way. But I don't think you have to entertain people and that you have to desecrate the name and the character of God in order to get a crowd. You want to read a book on church growth? I'll tell you what you do. Open your Bible to the book of Acts. And my friend, Dr. Luke will not lead you wrong. But we have a group today, they've determined they're going to mix the holy with the profane so they can get a crowd. God forbid that the day ever come at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church or Ambassador Baptist College where we put the world's music before people to get a crowd. I don't care what the words say. If I put you a glass of water, put a glass of water before you on the table, and I put a dirt clod in it or a little speck of dirt, and I said, drink it, you say, no thanks. I say, well, after all, it's only just a little bit. You know, in your mind, that one impurity has polluted the entire thing. It's high time for us to get back to that. We don't need the world to proclaim the message of God. Profane, to make the things of God common. There used to be a day in communities, even back home when I was just a kid, even the lost farmer never used God's name in vain. And you take Christians today and they do it without second thought. God has been made common. Why aren't people standing in our local churches? Why aren't young people going to the mission field? Why not a young couple giving their life to serve God? I'm going to tell you why. Because we've made God common. We put no difference between the holy and the profane. We've lacked some discernment. I remember a pastor friend of mine at the time. He was pastoring in Macon, Georgia. And he walked into a supposed Christian bookstore. You know how that goes. And as he walked in, he saw a t-shirt. And on the front of that t-shirt, it said, "For all you do." And on the back side of that t-shirt, it said, "This blood's for you." For those of you from years gone by, you know that's a play off the Budweiser commercial. They thought they were doing God a favor. May I tell you, that was nothing short of blasphemy. But it just seems like a lot of churches are changing. Why? Because God's no longer holy to them. But not only was there a lack of discernment among the priests, there was a lack of discernment among the princes. Verse number 27. "Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain." I want to ask you, do you really know where our country's at today? Do you really understand where our country is at socially? Do you understand where our country is at religiously? Do you understand where our country is at morally? I'm afraid the average Christian hasn't taken some time to ponder that. But back in Ezekiel's day, the crowd was filled with a group to shed blood. There was no regard for life whatsoever. It didn't bother them to shed innocent blood. It didn't bother them to kill. And let me say, we live in a country today where the same thing is true. It takes place in abortion clinic after abortion clinic after abortion clinic, and it seemingly is a growing consensus, and yet we as the children of God unmoved. There may be a friend here in the service tonight. You say, "Preacher, I don't see anything wrong with abortion." And listen, tonight I'm not going to take the time to tell you how I believe very vividly from the Bible. You'll see that God knew you from conception. But I will tell you this, even if you used a little good old common sense, it would keep you from pulling in that direction. You say, "Why is that?" The person that goes for abortion, listen, ladies and gentlemen, that person better pray that he never grows old. Because the same philosophy responsible for murdering innocent children is the same philosophy that puts people over in Europe to a premature grave because they are esteemed to be no longer productive to society. And you mark it down, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but if that were to continue in our country, that's exactly where it would lead. That's where we're at. To shed blood, to destroy souls. I was raised in the public school system 13 years. You know what I was taught the vast majority of that? The first couple of years, I could remember a PTA program in which we would sing, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," in which we would sing "The First Noel." But shortly thereafter, I would find that I would be taught life without God over and over and over in the classroom. I'd be taught by an atheist in the sixth grade. I'd be taught by a theistic evolutionist in the 10th grade in biology. I'd be taught by a liberal social studies teacher in the 11th grade that would commonly cast his opinion as if it were certified facts. To destroy souls. We find that happening among those in authority today. Not only is shedding blood promoted, but destroying souls, teaching them life without God. But then it says, to get dishonest gain. How many people are making a dishonest living, whether it be off the government or whether it be off their employer? Even when I was in college, I saw a thing called work ethic slipping. You know, work is not a bad word. It's a good word. I'm talking to people here tonight. Listen, from a very early age, you were out in the field, or a very early age, you were out working, trying to make an honest living. Now we have a generation with a handout all the time. Now, folks, listen, this is what I'm saying tonight. You would think that in a country where shedding blood is popular and accepted and legal in the eyes of America, but not in the eyes of God, In a country today where young people, their lives are being destroyed at a foundational point by a public school system, save those, some of those teachers that are still there trying to be a shining light of the gospel. And in a country where it seems like everybody is trying to get dishonest gain, you'd think that there'd be a line before the throne of God saying, God, if you want me to serve you on a mission field, I'll go. God, if you want me to plant a church here in America, I'll go. God, if you want me to be a witness at the workplace, I'll go. God, I'll get rid of everything in my life so that I can give it to reaching a lost and dying world. I'll go. But it's just not happening. The lack of discernment. But number two, I want you to see what I call a lamp. Or excuse me, before that, let's go to verse number 28. I don't want to miss this. I want you to see the lack of discernment among the prophets. Notice in verse 28, and her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. I want to ask you a question. Do you like it when people say you said something and you didn't? I've seen some people, as we'd say back home, get tore out of the frame because of that. They'd say, I didn't say that. But I'm going to tell you, we have a lot of people doing that with God today on places like the Trinity Broadcasting Network, and you pick your favorite religious programming. You come and you get a pastor like Brother Jenkins, and he preaches the Word of God, and he preaches it fervently. He preaches it when it makes you feel good. He preaches it when it makes you feel bad. And somebody gets their feelings hurt. And so what do? They say, I've got a better idea. I can worship at home just as well as I can worship in church. And so they sit down before the television set and they hit the remote and they come to the Trinity Broadcasting Network and they'll find people such as Benny Hinn or like Paul and Jan Crouch. You know what Benny Hinn said one day? One day in one of his speeches, I hate to even call them messages. He said, you know what? You can even become like God. My friend, somebody else said that a long time ago in the Garden of Eden. His name was Lucifer. That ought to tell you the author of the statement. On the Paul and Jan Crouch show, they had a man on there one day. He said, you know who the biggest failure in the world is? Some of you think that it's Peter because he denied Christ. He's not it. Some of you think that it's the devil because he rebelled against God and he was cast out, but he's not. And this blasphemer on the Paul and Jan Crouch show, he said, you want to know who the biggest failure is in the world? It's God. Because God made man and man fell. Folks, I want to tell you, there may be a lot of churches on these mountains over here, but that doesn't mean there's a lot of truth. As a matter of fact, we live in a day and time where there is so much spiritual confusion. Hey, I'm talking to some of you. You work with people. They go to church maybe once a week, and they don't get enough of the Word of God to even just put on the end of their finger every week. They need to hear the truth. Hey, you're in a group, you're in a society where there are many false religions. Just recently, I was preaching at a singles retreat in Hawaii. You know what the pastor told me? He said, boy, when we go door to door, many times we're mistaken as JWs or as Mormons. And we find, ladies and gentlemen, that we have the truth, but we don't proclaim it. But there are many people out there today, whether it's in a crystal cathedral or whether it's just in a small country church, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. You would think in a place like this where there are people dying and going to hell in the grave clothes of religion that we would have churches just filled with people saying, God, just give me one opportunity to tell them the truth. But it's just not happening. A lack of discernment. But number two, I want you to see a land in despair. In verse 29, you find that the people are doing exactly what the leaders were doing. Now let me make this disclaimer. I'm not apologizing for this point, but I just don't want to be mischaracterized here. What I'm about to say is not promoting a victim mentality. You may be here tonight and you say, well, the reason that I'm the way I am was because my dad disciplined me when I was 3 years old. I've been scarred for life. You may be here and say, well, it was that one thing that was said and that's the reason why I'm so bitter. It's their fault. I want you to know it's nobody else's fault but your own. One day when you stand before God's center, it's not going to be everybody else's fault that you've fallen short of the glory of God. It will be your own personal accountability. And you can use those excuses in this life, but they'll not take hold in eternity. But I'm not promoting that, but I am telling you this. What you do, Christian, what you do, Christian leader, has an impact on other people underneath you. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they've oppressed a stranger wrongfully. Where do you think they learned that? They learned it from the priests. They learned it from the princes. They learned it from the prophets. You know, Brother Jody, he'll be preaching soon on the family. I'll tell you, it'll be a very timely thing in the day in which we live. I may be speaking to a parent right now. You're sowing your children's destruction. Because of the things that you do at home, and they see you for what you are, and they're going to carry out your hypocritical lifestyle, and one day when it's too late, you'll look back and God will show you, hey, I've been trying to tell you, you've been leading them astray, and now look at who you've hurt. Every Sunday school teacher in here, you have a great responsibility placed upon you. If you're a leader in this local church, let me say something. If you're all caught up about the image of authority, and you're all caught up about the power that you have, the best thing you could do is see that man after the service and resign. I find that the best leaders, they're not enamored by the power that they have, but they're awed by the responsibility they've been given. And they see the weight of that responsibility. Hey, Sunday school teacher, when that person sees you out in public, what do they see? Do they see a person that amens the preacher on Sunday morning, and yet they're in a place they ought not be on Tuesday night? It may be that there are people in your Sunday school class that live a certain way, not based on the authority of God's Word, but just by looking at your life and using this misguided logic, well, if he can do it, I can too. I'm afraid that we don't see the responsibility that we have. And as a result, those underneath us go astray. Boy, you would think in a day and time of religious confusion that we would all be right with God and serving God, having no idols in our lives. And yet we live our own way, our children, ours in our Sunday school class, our children's church, our bus route, or whatever it may be, we lead them astray. Why? Because God is no longer holy to us. But I want you to see the last thing. It's what I call a look of disappointment. I'll tell you what we need to do sometimes. I know that no man has seen God at any time. I remember teaching a Bible class years ago. A little boy named Ryan from West Virginia. His parents were students. And I remember teaching in that Bible class and I said, have any of you ever seen God before? Boy, I've learned you don't ask questions to kids like that. I remember little Ryan shooting his hand up. He said, yes, sir. I held my breath. I said, all right, Ryan, tell me, where'd you see God? He said, I saw him on television. I said, Ryan, you didn't see God. You may have thought you did, but you didn't. No man seen God at any time. But I'll tell you, it wouldn't hurt every Christian in this room to see a look of disappointment upon God's face. I'm talking to people here, whenever you think back to your childhood, you think about times that you would have rather been spanked or you would have rather been punished than to see the frown on your father's face or to see the weeping of your mother. Oh, that God would help us to gaze upon His face and see the look of disappointment as there are people dying and going to hell and yet Christians complacent and not doing the work. Oh, that we could see the face of God and understand as He looks upon China, as He looks upon the devastation of Haiti, and He thinks about some young person in the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church that needs to give their life to God and go into the ministry, lock, stock, and barrel, but yet they won't. Wouldn't hurt us to see the grief that we cause God sometimes. We talk about grieving the Spirit, Ephesians 4 and verse 30. It wouldn't hurt us to see when we hold out and we don't obey God, to see that look of disappointment. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. Just as God was looking for a man in Ezekiel's day, I am convinced God's looking for a young man, a young woman in this auditorium tonight. Have you ever had anybody stand in the gap make up the hedge for you? I have. You know how I had somebody stand in the gap and make up the hedge for me? One Saturday morning. Hey, you weren't in church last Sunday, were you? No. We saw you playing out in the yard. That's how we knew that. Why don't you come to church with us tomorrow? Okay. 2 years. I rode that church van. I heard the preaching of God's word, and one day it would all set in on me and make perfect sense. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And on that particular day, I was changed from darkness to light. Why? Because some men stood in the gap for me. There's a lot of things Harold England could have been doing on his Saturdays after driving a truck all week. He could have said, it's time to hit the lake. It's time to have some me time. Boy, isn't that big today? I want some me time. Let me tell you something. I'm glad that those men had some you time or I wouldn't be here tonight. There may be somebody here, listen, you need to be on one of those buses. But you know what you're enslaved by? You're enslaved by entertainment. And you're enslaved by your own desires. You're enslaved by your flesh. And there are little boys and little girls, their lives to be changed by people just like you if you would just cut that stuff loose and stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Little did I know, but there'd be another young lady on that same bus route. Now, Brother Jenkins, she's a missionary to Peru. There's some people in this area that need some people to stand in this gap tonight. I wonder, are you going to walk out of here and you're going to just reject what God's doing, or are you going to stand in the gap and make up the hedge? There's a Bible parallel you find a little bit earlier in the book of Psalms. You don't have to turn, but in Psalm 106, verse 23, let me share it with you. Speaking about Moses and his dialogue with God, Psalm 106, verse 23, the Bible says, therefore he said that he, now that's speaking of God, would destroy them, that's speaking of the Israelites, had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath lest he should destroy them. Do you understand what that's saying? In our terminology, God said, I've had it up to here. I'm going to destroy the whole crowd. And one man steps in. He said, God, blot my name out of the book that they might live. I'm going to tell you, we need some people with the heart of Moses in here tonight. Whether it's people in your workplace, people in your own family, whether it be boys and girls in Gray, Tennessee and the surrounding areas, young person, it be people on a mission field somewhere or in some aspect of ministry that somebody would stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Verse 31 to me is a very sad verse. Therefore, why is it there? Because nobody stood, therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I'm afraid that sometimes we get so caught up with the fact that we'll never experience one flame of hell that we totally forget about the judgment pronounced upon the rest of the world. Imagine with me that coworker that's dying and going to hell, that family member that is without Christ that you've not reached out to, even prayed for. God is looking upon your life with disappointment. He wants you to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Folks, I believe there's hope for our country today. As long as there's a God in heaven, there's hope. With God, all things are possible. But I believe for that movement to take place, it's going to take some movement in the pew. It's going to take some moms and dads to understand they've been leading their children astray by their example and turning to the holiness of God. It's going to take some young people in this room to realize my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price and yield to the call of God. It's going to take a group of people that are more willing to have their allegiance to the Word of God than to have it to Hollywood and the world's crowd. The devil has a lot of people standing for him. Do you know that? Ted Turner, a billionaire, once made this statement: Christianity is a religion for losers. He continued on, I don't need anybody to die for me. I've had a few drinks and a few girlfriends, and if that sends me to hell, so be it. It's pretty bold. Larry Bird, you say he was an all-star forward for the Boston Celtics, but he has no knowledge of God. One day he said, even on my best day, Jesus Christ can't beat me. You know what those men are going to find? They're going to find one day that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I'm looking across a room here tonight. God has a specific place for you to stand. Why aren't you? I leave you with this quote. A man by the name of Sir Edmund Burke made this statement: the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. You want Gray, Tennessee to die and go to hell? I'll tell you how to do it. Just stay in your pew. Don't worry about being a soul winner. Don't worry about being a witness. Don't worry about helping with a bus route. Listen, you just have the status quo, the par for the course. And you can be as good as you think you are. But all that's necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. My friend, I ask you tonight, make a decision to stand for Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. As Brother Seaman comes, Brother Jenkins here at the front. I may be talking to somebody here this evening. You say, Brother Bill, you talk about religious confusion. The truth is, if I were to die tonight, I'm not even sure that I'd go to heaven. Maybe you're here and you've just always had a victim's mentality. You've said it's been everybody else's problem. And tonight you've seen that God's made it very plain. You've fallen short of the glory of God yourself. And you've never been born again. And tonight your soul is in the balance and you're concerned. There may be somebody here tonight, your greatest need is to be saved. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, as the music begins to play, I want to ask you tonight, are you concerned enough about your soul to express this evening, preacher, would you pray for me? You're here tonight, you'd say, preacher, I'm either not sure or I know that I'm not saved. And I want to cut through all of the religious confusion. And tonight, I'm either not sure or I know that I'm not saved. Preacher, would you pray for me? I need to make sure that I'm saved. Preacher, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you slip your hand up and keep it up just a moment? God bless you. I see that hand. Who else here tonight? God bless you. I see that hand. You may put it down. Who else here tonight? You say, preacher, would you please pray for me? I'm either not sure. I know that I'm not saved. I need to cut through the religious confusion tonight. Anybody else is away just a moment. Now, for those that have raised their hands and those here tonight that have not, but yet God's convicting in your heart, I want to give you a very specific invitation. Here in just a few moments, we'll stand together and we'll pray. And I want to invite you to come and to see Brother Jenkins. And we'll have somebody take the Bible and show you in a very simple fashion how you can know for sure that you're saved. And whether you're young or whether you're old, that question is just as important. And so I want to challenge you tonight. When I give the invitation to come, I hope that you will. Now I wonder, those here tonight, and you'd say, preacher, I've got to be honest. I know that I'm saved, but I've not been living a glorifying life to God. I've been living like the world. It seems like the holiness of God has just been a bygone thing to me. There are things in my life right now that I would not have dreamed of 5 years ago. I've let the things of God be common, and tonight God has shaken my soul. You say, preacher, Brother Bill, I know that I'm saved, but I know that I'm not right with God. I realize there's a great need of getting the gospel out, but I'm not even right with God. And tonight, God's spoken to my heart about His holiness. Preacher, would you pray for me? If that's you, would you slip up your hand tonight? How about it? You say, "Preacher, God's touched my heart tonight. I'm not living up to that standard." Here's my next question for you. Would there be somebody here this evening, you say, "Preacher, God's been working in my heart for some time about surrendering my life for full-time Christian service." It may be a young person, it may be a married couple here, and you're established in a career, and God looks down tonight and He's saying to you, "I want you to stand for me." That may mean leaving home, it may mean preparing, going to a foreign field, or being somewhere here in the States. But I wonder, would there be anybody here tonight you'd say, "Preacher, tonight God has touched my heart about surrendering for full-time Christian service, and by God's grace, I want to do that tonight. Would you please pray for me?" If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Keep it up just a moment. God bless you. God bless you. You're here tonight, you say, "Preacher, God's touched my heart." Maybe a teenager, maybe a married couple. As I wait just a moment, "Preacher, would you pray for me?" Anybody else as we wait? In a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm sure there's some of you here, you have lost ones that you failed to reach out to. God's saying, "Stand for me." You've not been the testimony that you ought to be in the workplace. God's saying, "Stand for me." Listen, if that's you, I hope that you'll come. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Let's stand together, our heads bowed, our eyes closed. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And when I do, I'd like to ask you to do this. If you're here tonight, you say, "Preacher, I'm either not sure, I know that I'm not saved." After I pray on that very first note, I want you to step out where you're at. Come see Brother Jenkins. And tonight, I want you to say, "Brother Jenkins, I need to get this nailed down in my life." And Brother Jenkins will have somebody take the Bible and show you. If you're here and you need to get right with God, I want to invite you to come. Father, Lord, tonight, I pray during this invitation time for these two young men that acknowledge their need for a Savior. I pray that tonight you give them the boldness to step out and come. Lord, I pray for others here, these that have said, "I want to surrender my life for full-time Christian service." I pray that they would step out and come and see Brother Jenkins. Lord, for others here that their lives are in need of confession and forgiveness, as the children of God, that you would urge their hearts to come during this invitation time, in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'd like for Brother Gary to lead us. Just sing it from memory. "I have decided." Why don't you come right now, very first word.